So I am going to endeavor teach this today, but I'm going to tell you that this one was kind of all over the place originally. About 4 or 5 weeks ago, the Lord laid this particular message on my heart. And then, I don't know if you know it or not, but sometimes preachers get attacked too. Like, you know, every day, multiple times per day, no big deal. And this is one of those where it was hard. It was just hard to get it together. It was hard to get my thoughts together. It was hard for me to get to the place where I thought God wanted this message to be. And I'll be honest, I'm not 100% sure we'll land there. But I also know that if I will simply stand here and let God use my mouth, that we will get to wherever he wanted, regardless of where I thought he wanted us, right? Amen? All right. So let me ask you a question. It's not a rhetorical question. I would like a couple of answers. What is it you like to eat? What's your favorite food? Yes. Curry, chocolate, burgers and fries. Great choice. Steak. For me personally, my favorite protein is chicken. I eat a lot of chicken. I love chicken. I don't even really care how you cook chicken. I'm probably going to eat it. Unless you drop an egg on top of it, which one am I going to touch it? But, ugh. Why is it that the chicken is so good and yet the egg, sorry. I don't know what happens between egg and chicken, but at some point it becomes delicious. What did I not hear in those answers? And I was 99% certain I was not going to hear it. I did not hear anyone say, Scripture. Ooh. I did not hear anyone think immediately of the spirit man. Every one of us, probably without exception in the room, thought first of the physical man. When we talk about eating, when we talk about food, when we talk about consuming, the first place our minds go is to this physical shell, not to the man that is inside. Benjamin, can you run that first video? I actually did something a little different. I'm praying that it works out well. I have no sound. Oh, there it is. Thank you.
There is a legend I wish to share with you. It is said that a wise Cherokee elder was once teaching his young grandson about life. There is a war going on inside of me, said the elder. It is a war between the two wolves. One wolf is evil. He is anger, envy, jealousy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. But the other wolf is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. Then the elder placed a hand on his grandson's shoulder. This same war is raging within you and within the heart of every man, woman, and child. The young man was thoughtful for a moment and then asked, "Which wolf will win?" The grandfather's reply was simple. The one you feed. I have learned that the point of life's walk is not where or how far I move my feet, but how I am moved in my heart. If I walk far, but am angry toward others as I journey, I walk nowhere. If I conquer mountains, but hold grudges against others as I climb, I conquer nothing. If I see much, but regard others as enemies, I see no one. Whether we walk among our people or alone among the hills, happiness in life's walking depends on how we feel about others in our hearts. We travel only as far and as high as our hearts will take us. If I was to move forward, I needed to leave all that was backward behind. Whatever you carry that invites a backward walking, leave it behind.
All right, so that is the, in the event that that didn't get picked up in the audio, that is the Cherokee legend of the two wolves. Most of you, or I would say a significant number of you, have probably heard it before. The question is, why in the world is it in my sermon? Well, if that surprised you, the next slide that I've got will probably surprise you even more. Can I have the picture, the first picture I sent you? Yeah. So we go from Native American legend to Chinese medicine. How you like that? This is, I'm sure everybody here knows, the yin and yang. If you don't know the origin of the yin and the yang, it's actually, originally it was not depicted by this image. Originally it was depicted by a series of bars and broken bars. It formed a circle that eventually became this image. Within Chinese medicine, it describes the imbalance or the balance that needs to happen in humanity for us to be healthy. Skip the Chinese medicine part of that, because it also became a religious and cultural thing. On one side, there is light, and on the other, there is darkness, and these struggle against one another, chasing one another. But even within the light and even within the dark, there is the potential for the opposite to happen. I want to be on that side, but I promise you, that little black dot up there, still hanging around inside of me. I promise you that at times, I mean, none of you sweet, wonderful people, but at times, certain individuals cause that little black dot to swell up just a little bit, and I'm sitting there going, Lord, please don't let me lose my Holy Ghost in the next few minutes. Now, Native American legend, Chinese medicine, what has that got to do with anything? Who is the source of all truth? God is the source of all truth. So even when I find truth in other places, I have to understand that that is inspired by God. As long as it doesn't contradict what God has got to say, even if it comes from some weird source, I'm perfectly willing to listen. Now, you need to be well-rooted and grounded in this thing before you start doing that, or else you can end up in some really weird positions. For instance, you can realize that you've been told lies in a modern church and begin to study the Word of God and spend so much time studying that you end up rejecting Christ and going back to being a full-blown Jew who doesn't believe in Messiah. And by the way, in the process, you've condemned your immortal soul. So let us be careful. If you are not rooted and grounded, don't go looking for truth in other places. Digest the truth you've got first. But having said that, I am perfectly willing to look at truths as they exist, because guess what? Sometimes I find better storytellers in other places. I started to just read The Legend of the Two Wolves, and I was like, you know what? There are some great storytellers out there who have done that already. They are far better at it than me. Now, the reason I can rely on these two images, the two wolves and the yin and the yang, is because they are not original concepts. Guess what? They're biblical concepts. Huh? Guess what? They show up in Genesis, and not near the end of Genesis, right at the beginning of Genesis. You see, the Word of God uses two different words to describe mankind. All animals possess life, an animal life, the nephesh. Only man possesses a neshama, a divine presence, breathed into us by the very breath of God. Benjamin, I'm going to apologize to you because I meant to send you a bunch of scripture references, and I didn't, so we're going to test your looking up skills today. Can you bring up Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, preferably? Do we have New King James? I bet we don't. New King James. Genesis 2:7. You bring it up in whatever you got. How's that? Thank you, sir. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The word breath, when it says he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, the word breath there is neshama, the divine essence, the divine connection. And he became a living nefesh, not just an animal, but a living animal. Now that seems weird to us, again, because we're reading a translation of a translation of a translation of a translation. Sorry, three translations there, not four. So we get some really weird words that show up. And we're going to look at some of those in Joshua here in just a second. But understand that even here in Genesis 2:7, we have a difference in the way God describes us from the rest of the created creatures. All animals are nefesh. If I'm talking about you being in the nefesh, I'm talking about you being on the dark side of that yin and yang. It is the part of mankind that desires food, sex, and sleep, and not much else. It is the side of man that desires pleasure and to be left alone. It is our lower being. It is the part of us that will eventually go away. But God said, that's not enough for this creature. I will breathe my very life into, my very essence into him, and he will not just be an animal, he will become a living animal. Now that, a living animal? Why? Aren't all animals alive? Well, not the same way that man is. Yes, we now know today there are some other tool users out there, but I ain't seen any of them making rocket ships yet. I don't see any of them holding services on a Saturday or a Sunday. I don't see any of them recognizing the Creator the way we do. You know why? Because we are the only creature that God breathed into and placed his divine essence into. I've often heard it said that man is created with a God-shaped lock in our hearts. Only God can unlock that lock because that's the only key that will fit in that lock. You can try to fill it with a lot of things. It just don't work. Matter of fact, when people are running from God the hardest, we see them trying to fill it with things of the nefesh. Of the nefesh. We see them trying to fill it with sex, drugs, alcohol. All things of the nefesh. When in reality, if they would just turn towards the neshama a little bit, they'll find something far better than all of that. Now, I'm going to look at this concept through Job. Let's go to Joshua first. We will get to Job, but we're going to go to Joshua first. Can you give me Joshua 10:40, please, sir? And then 11:11, 11:14. He loves this sort of thing, trust me. Joshua 10:40 reads, and this is really just a setup for what we're going to look at in just a second. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country, and the south, and the lowlands, and the wilderness slopes, and all their kings. He left nothing remaining but utterly destroy all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. So for starters, we can deduce from this that he obeyed the commandment of God. God said, go kill them all. And he obeyed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. But interestingly, it says he utterly destroyed all that breathed. Now, in the English, we can read one more chapter ahead and go, well, he didn't obey. He must not have obeyed. Here's a whole bunch of creatures. They took all the cattle and all the sheep. Don't cows and sheep breathe? Well, if we were to look at the original language here, that breathed is neshama. It's not just any type of creature. It is men. He said, go into the land and kill all the people. And thus, Joshua obeyed God and destroyed all that breathed. He destroyed all that had neshama. Let's look at 11:11, please, sir. And they smote all the souls, that is nephesh, that were within the edge of the with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe. Again, in the English, it looks goofy. And he burnt Hazor with fire. However, the word breath here, once again, is neshama. So not just any breathing creature, but the breathing creatures that had the divine essence of God. Chapter 11, verse 14, Benjamin. And here's where we see that it must be speaking about man. It says, and all the spoil of these cities, the cattle, the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves. But every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe, any who had the neshama. I think the word breathe is a horrible translation in the English. I think most of the folks here would recognize, because you've heard us say it before, that if we were to do, when we convert from Hebrew to English, we do a word conversion, not a concept conversion. We don't look at a word in the Hebrew and go, what is this trying to convey? We look at the Hebrew and go, that word can be translated as the word breathe, so we'll stick the word breathe in the English. And then you read it and go, that makes no sense at all. Why? Because if we tried to do a concept translation of the Hebrew to English, you wouldn't have a Bible, you would have a library. I once heard someone, and I'm pretty sure I heard Pastor Steve repeat it, that if we were to do a concept translation, then your Bible would be about 150 times larger than it is today. You need a wheelbarrow to carry around your Bible. Because what we translate as a single English word, the Hebrew word behind it carries all this context and all of this additional thought and all of this extra stuff, right? So these things here look strange. But let us go to Job 32:8, Benjamin. I promise you after this we'll switch back to the New King James. I love you. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. The word inspiration here is the same word. It is neshama. It is that part that God breathed into man. Inspiration is a much better word. It is divine inspiration. The divine essence of God in us that separates us from dogs and cats and monkeys and fill in the blank. So God, right from the very beginning, tried to communicate to us that we are a dual creature. And really, we can get into three or four or even five parts of man, but we'll stick with these two for the moment because they both seem to refer to animals, just the base nature. Won't dive into soul and spirit and all these other things. There is a tiny problem in that if I want to look at the Hebrew words and do a word study, I'm stuck in the Old Testament or the New Testament. We recognize that these two are at least recorded for us in two different languages as their original sources. The Old Testament originally recorded for us in Hebrew, the New Testament recorded for us in Greek. I would never stand here and tell you I think that the New Testament was originally transmitted in Greek. I don't buy that at all. Too much of it is way too Hebraic and doesn't match Greek syntax. It looks like a word-for-word translation of Hebrew. If you translate it back, it makes so much more sense, and so much of the New Testament is done in poetic rhyme, if you translate it back to the Hebrew, that you look at it immediately and go, oh no, this was in Hebrew first. Just trust me. But we don't have those original documents. The closest that we have to original documents are all Greek. So how do we get from, if we want to study across the Testaments, because we do, right? I don't know about y'all. I got into trouble once at the prison. It was one of the first times I was down there teaching. And I was trying to communicate to them that there is continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I said, what you really need to do is go to that page right before Matthew. And that page that says New Testament and divide your Old Testament from the New Testament, you just need to tear it out. And they went nuts. And I'm not able to figure out why, because I'm not deeply steeped in prison culture at that point. And as soon as I was done preaching, we'd end the service, Sue walked up to me and went, you realize you just told all of them to make rolling papers with their Bible, right? And I went, no! Yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. She said, I promise you there are no clear pages. There are no empty pages. If you open your Bible, a lot of times there'll be two or three blank pages at the front or at the back. She goes, none of those Bibles have got those pages in them, and you just gave them one more. I'm like, great, great. So, but we want continuity across them. And that can be really hard to do, because if I go to a strong concordance, I'm going to see that all the words in the Old Testament start with an H, and all the words, it's an H and a four-digit number. And if I go to the New Testament, they're all G's in a four-digit number, so I can't look up Neshama in the New Testament. The good news is, God foreseeing our ignorance, in the 3rd century B.C., so 300 years before Messiah shows up, right? Ooh, buddy, that could have been bad. The Jews ran into a problem in that a whole bunch, hey, you know that country they were never supposed to go back to, Egypt? A whole bunch of the Jews had gone back to Egypt. And in the process of going back to Egypt and staying there for a few generations, they stopped reading, speaking Hebrew. Yet they wanted to restore their faith. If you don't read or speak Hebrew, what do you do? Well, you reach out to the rabbis and go, hey, we need a translation into a language that we speak and read. And the rabbis did that for them. We call it the Septuagint, and it happens to be Greek. Oh, what a mighty God. I'm just saying. Because now I have a continuous Bible that is in a single language from beginning to end. And it's much closer to the original. And by the way, and forgive me if I hurt your feelings here, wasn't translated with a Christian bent. What do I mean? Certain translations of the Bible, you can go to the New Testament and find the word Easter, and it was never there. You can go to the New Testament and find, thus he declared all foods clean, and that is not there in the original text. It's hard to get a good, clean translation into English. What you must know, it's not intentional, but every person who translates from their history and from their past and from their point of view of the world. When you have to pick a definition for a word and you're given 40 definitions, you got to go, what do I think belongs here? And then you pick that word and it becomes written in black and white, and you can communicate some really goofy things. And we end up in a situation where even the Old Testament told us, they will eventually say, we were taught lies. And we have been for the last couple thousand years. But the good news is, with a Greek Old Testament that was translated by the rabbis for the Jews, we have a fairly faithful translation into Greek. So as a result, I can go to the Greek and find the links between the Old Testament and the New Testament for the word neshama. If Benjamin, if you will bring up John 6:63. Because it will be interesting to see what John says here when he uses the word neshama. Yes? No, maybe? There it is. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. You ever read this and went, huh? And then you just move on because, well, that's what you're supposed to do. Got to get through that daily reading. My words are spirit. That didn't make much sense. It sounds to me like your words are words. The words that I speak to you are spirit. Well, guess what? The word spirit there is the same word we find back in Genesis 2:7. It is neshama. It is the Greek version of the word neshama, but it is neshama. What John is saying is, hey, what we are communicating to you is the life to the spirit you. It is the life that will feed your spirit man. So the question becomes today, if we were to peel away your nefesh, if we were to pull the physical man away, what would we find underneath? What would your neshama look like? Would your neshama be a bodybuilder? Well taken care of? Strong? Able to do battle against that which comes against you? Or would we find an anemic, weak, fetal spirit man? I propose to you that particularly among the Hebrew roots, we have focused on our mind rather than our spirit, and by and large, that feeds the nefesh and not the neshama. Pastor jokes about all the time that he who comes out with the least ash wins. What is that a reference to? It's when you stand before God and he burns away the nefesh and all you're left with the neshama. I want that ash pile to be really small because I'd like to have quite a bit of me left after that. But the only way to do that is to feed the spirit man. So the question today becomes, how do we feed the spirit man? All right. Benjamin, can you bring up the two screenshots I sent you? And I think I'll be done having you bring up stuff. How do you like that? Unless you just want to follow the scriptures. So here we have the two words, neshama, which is used in the Old Testament, and pneuma, where we get pneumatic, for the New Testament. Notice that a puff, that is wind, angry or vital breath, divine inspiration. There's my favorite translation of the word, divine inspiration. On the New Testament side, a current of air, that is breath. When we look at the Septuagint, where the word neshama is used, it uses pneuma in the Greek, in the Old Testament. Well, guess what? These numbers right down here at the bottom are total occurrences in the Word. So because I wanted to see the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament, I went back to the King James and looked at them. Neshama, the spirit man, isn't focused on a whole lot in the Old Testament. We find 24 instances. 24 instances. Two-thirds of the Bible only contains 24 instances of talking about our spirit man? Yes. However, when we look at the New Testament, we are full of references to the spirit man that resides inside. 385 references to the inspired part of you, talking about laying aside the flesh and raising up the spirit man. The good news is, Scripture is not silent about how to feed that spirit man. Let's talk about that. Galatians 5, 22 through 26 reads as follows. We should all be familiar to some extent with this passage of Scripture. For it is the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh, the nefesh, with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, we also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the neshama, we walk in the neshama. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Notice, and one of the reasons I love the way that the Legend of the Two Wolves happens, that it almost word for word matches what God has declared are the gifts of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, rather. When he was talking about the white wolf, when he was talking about the goodness that is in mankind, even the Cherokee, when they examined man, went, you know what? There are some things that are good in us and some things that really aren't. And amazingly enough, probably through oral tradition that was passed down from the very beginning, they landed on the same concepts. And all of those concepts can be wrapped up in loving your neighbor as yourself. But notice what is here. It says that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in this. If we live in the nefesh, let us also walk. Or in the neshama, let us also walk in the neshama. What has it just been referring to? Well, let's go fix. And by fix, please never ever do what I'm about to do. I'm expounding, and therefore I get to do this. But you should not do this when you're studying and try to correct the Word of God. It will do you no good in the long run. But if I go back up to the fruit of the Spirit and replace the word Spirit here with neshama again, then interestingly, the fruit of the neshama is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., etc. It is the Spirit man living inside of us, God's divine inspiration inside of us, that produces the very fruit that our Spirit man needs, because we're walking in that as well, in order to continue to grow and be healthy. So today I'm going to talk about four things that will help our spirit man grow to be strong and healthy, and hopefully we won't be left with a big pile at the end. Matthew 4:4 reads, "But he answered them, said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." Therefore, number one to building a strong spiritual man is meditating in the Word of God. You should be spending time every day meditating on the Word of God. I'm not telling you to get down 15 books and curl up in a lotus position on your bed. That's not what we're talking about. But the Word of God should be in you enough that even when you don't have a book in front of you, you should be able to meditate upon what God has had to say, because it is in your heart. If you're not to that point yet, then by all means, crack the book open. Maybe break the spine on it a little bit and get to reading. And guess what? As you read, okay, well, I'm not really going to break the spine on my iPad, I guess. As you read, God will place certain concepts in your heart because you need them for that season of your life. And when you need the meditation time, drive time is one of the best times in the world. Turn the radio off, get rid of the music, and listen to what the Spirit has to say. You know, the primary reason that Americans are not Spirit-filled anymore is because we have found a way to fill every second of every day with some distraction. Now, I say that from the pulpit, and yet I know in my left pocket there are two phones, not one. In my right pocket there's a set of earbuds, and my iPad is laying directly beside me. And that's to come to church. I'm just saying. We need to hide enough of the Word of God in our hearts that even when, two things happen there. Number one, when we have moments, the Word of God can come to mind and help us in those moments. It's easy to come against Satan when you know the Word of God. After all, that's how Jesus did it. You realize that in that moment of temptation, Christ could have simply said, "Be gone," and Satan would have been gone. Or Christ could have said, "You no longer exist," and he would no longer have existed. And yet, the very creator of the universe chose to respond with Scripture. Why? Because it is our most powerful tool in this lifetime. Meditate upon the Word of God. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written within it. For then, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If you were living in fear or a significant amount of anxiety, you do not yet have enough of the Word of God in your life, or you do not have enough faith in the Word of God. Am I saying that there's any man who ever walks through life with no moment of fear at ever? No, absolutely not. I mean, I'm a bit of an adrenaline junkie. You know, I've done things like jump off 100-foot cliffs and crawled in rings with guys who are much bigger than I were just so that I could try to chase that adrenaline high on occasion. I like that anxiety just a little bit. But if you are walking around afraid, then you do not yet have enough word in your heart, or you are not trusting in the word that you do have in your heart. There is a difference between knowing and knowing. There's a difference in knowing that God said, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And then believing that that is true. Or listening to the devil when he goes, but that wasn't you he was talking about. Oh, that's the one that, that's the whispering that I get most often. That's how the devil picks at me the hardest. Well, you know that wasn't written directly to you. Well, none of that was written directly to me. I mean, I wasn't alive 2,000 years ago, and certainly not 3,500 years ago. Might be old, but I ain't that old yet. But the promises of God are true, and what he has done once, he will do again. He is not a God who changes. If he had a plan for anybody, then he's also got one for me. He has seen the end from the beginning. Therefore, he must already have a plan for everyone. It would be pretty foolish, Scripture says, to start to build a house without having looked around and figured out whether or not you could finish it. And God is not a fool, so God's already looked at the plan. And by the way, he communicated to us that that plan would not fail. And even when, some 6,000 years ago, it looked like the plan had failed because someone plucked a piece of fruit from a tree, I promise you, I'm going to ask why when I get to heaven. Hey, great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, what were you thinking? And if she's a good grandma, she's going to blame it on grandpa. Well, he didn't tell me about. God had a plan. After all, Scripture tells us that the Messiah was slain before the foundation of the earth. If you think when God came to walk through the coolness of the garden and went, hey, where y'all at? That he didn't know exactly what had happened, then you've misjudged God. What he needed was for them to confess with their tongue what they had done, because it is after confession that we can be healed. By the way, hear those words. That wasn't part of this. It is confession that allows healing to come. If you are continuing to try to hide something, God can't fix it. You wouldn't go to the doctor with a boil on your hip, let them examine you, and when they go, is there anything bothering you? You go, nope, 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 nope. Ignore that giant sore on my hip. That would be foolish, right? And yet we do that with God. Oh, Heavenly Father, I'm not struggling with anything today. My life is perfect. I don't even really need your help today. I got it all under control. What a foolish thing to say. And yet we walk through life acting like that all the time. Sin must be confessed to be dealt with, to be forgiven. And by the way, if you harm someone else in the process of that, you should do everything you can to make restitution. Don't know who that's for. Maybe it was just for me. So meditating in the Word. Number two, practicing the Word. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25 reads as follows. but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This one will be blessed in what he does. Philippians expounds, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, etc., etc. We won't do that. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate and do. Meditate and do. Meditate and do. You see, when the Spirit prompted me during prayer time to go, no, hold up one more second. I could have ignored that. We could have just moved on with Scripture or with service. When the Spirit prompts me to, hey, go have a conversation with fill in the blank, I can ignore that. I have a nefesh. God gave me the freedom to ignore what is good for me. But I have a responsibility to hear and do. And by meditating on the things that are good, see, sometimes what we hear ain't from God. Because we do have an enemy that wants to whisper in our ear too and tell you you're not good enough. So we need to know what is of God, and that is where the meditation comes in. So that when we hear the voice, number one, as a sheep within the sheepfold, you should know the voice of the master. You should know the voice of the shepherd. And his voice will never disagree with what he has already written down for you. If you're confused about what it is, simply weigh whatever has been said against the word of God. If it does not line up, you can reject it. If it does, Satan ain't going to have told you to do it. I have, in the course of ministering to, I spent, I don't know, a decade as the Bible quizzing coach, spent time as a Sunday school teacher. I spent a lot of time teaching young people. And they deal with a lot of fear when they first start. Understand that I come from a fully Pentecostal background. So these are kids from the youngest age who are taught, hey, you need to be operating in the gifts of the Spirit, right? So they start looking for opportunities at a very young age to do this. As soon as they're filled with the Holy Ghost, they want to go raise the dead. That's just the way they are, right? Well, we are headed to the cemetery this afternoon. But it doesn't take long before they've had a few disappointments. They're like, hey, I went and laid hands on somebody and prayed for them. They didn't get well. And then they start questioning, right? Well, did I hear from the wrong person? Am I not listening to the right voice? Well, the first thing you have to understand is that there are two people involved there. God has a desire to heal, but sometimes we're not ready to let go of whatever's wrong with us. I hate to say that, but sometimes the reason you're not getting healed is because you're not ready to be healed. Sometimes whatever it is you're dealing with is to teach you a lesson. Sometimes God's just trying to get your attention. Like, all right, look, you don't want to listen to me? Fine. Go look at what happened to the nation of Israel when they stopped listening. God went, okay, I'll just withdraw myself and let y'all have your way for a little bit. Let me know when you've had enough. And it doesn't matter if you go beg the priest, pray for me. God has withdrawn because you're walking in disobedience. But young people don't understand that very well, so you have to have a conversation with them. Well, maybe it wasn't God who told me to go pray for that person. And I had to stop him right there and go, look, the devil ain't never going to ask you to go pray for somebody. And you know what? I often have to have that same conversation with adults. Well, I felt like I needed to go pray for that person, but I wasn't sure that's what the Lord wanted. Excuse me? Yeah, I was hearing a real strong voice to go pray for that person, but I'm not sure that was the Lord. Are you an idiot? Now, what I actually go is, well, you know what? The devil's never going to ask you to pray for somebody, so you should probably go ahead and do that. If you're not sure about what it is you're supposed to be praying, wait for it. Go start praying for them and then wait. Because here's what happens a lot of times. the person you're praying for will freely confess what it is they need prayed for. Just start praying with them. Or you'll pray and you'll close out your prayer and they'll go, you know, I really need you to pray for me for this thing too. Fine, we'll do it again. We'll stay there and pray as long as we need to. Learn to hear the voice of the master and then learn to obey the voice of the master. Amen? Number three. Man, I thought this was going to be short. It ain't going to be short. It's going to be shorter than some of the services. It ain't going to be short. Number three. This is a hard one because we are extremely busy people. Give the Word of God the first place in your life. Now, when I use the term the Word of God here, understand that Jesus described himself as the Word of God. The Word became flesh. But the Word that has already been written down needs to be of preeminence in your life. If you put, go to work, have dinner, spend some time with my spouse, watch some television, and if I've got time at the end of the day, read the Bible, your priorities are wrong. Because you put God at the bottom of the list and not at the top. How can you expect God to speak into your spirit if you won't even allow him to speak off of the page and into your mind? If you put God last, don't be surprised when he puts you last. You know, if I ignore my wife long enough, she will start ignoring me. Now, the good news is God is much more merciful than either me or my wife, and it doesn't take much to get his attention again. But how are you going to meditate in the Word? How are you going to pray the Word if you're not reading the Word? How are you going to do the Word if you're not reading the Word? It must become a priority in your life if it's not already. Now, I speak as one who's pretty easily distracted. I'm very much the butterfly type. And sometimes I get up with the intention of going to the Word of God first and walk in and see an email on my work laptop and go, oh, well, I'll just deal with that first, and then I'll read the Word of God. And then while I'm doing that, I go, oh, I forgot to send an email last night. And then it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I go, hey, I didn't do my Bible study stuff. So perfectly guilty of it myself. Those should be exceptions. Lord, that really should be an exception in my life. Those should be exceptions and not your normal pattern. If your normal pattern is to ignore the Word of God, then don't be surprised when you don't have the Word of God in your heart to deal with the situation at hand. Why was Jesus able to rebuke Satan with Scripture? Because the Scripture was in his heart. He knew what was there. And by the way, before you go, yeah, but he cheated because he wrote all that. He set aside deity, which means he had to go relearn it all again. Right? But he put an emphasis on that. Yes, he had a mission to accomplish, but he put an emphasis on that so that when the time of tempting came, he had the word he needed to rebuke what was coming against him. All right, number one. I'm going to do what a good pastor does. He repeats his points so that people don't forget him, but forget them by the time he gets the last one. Number one, meditate in the word. Number two, practice the word. Number three, give the word of God first place in our lives. Number four. And I've really already talked about that, so I'm not going to dwell here long. Number four, instantly obey the voice of the Spirit of God. I don't know if I should go pray for that person. Yes, you should. Well, I don't know if I should give that person some money. Yes, you should. I don't know if I should swing through McDonald's and pick up that homeless guy a hamburger. Yes, you should. Is your conscience asking you those questions? You should have already done them. If your conscience has gone, hey, maybe we should feed that homeless guy, learn to say yes in a hurry. Learn to say yes in a hurry when the Spirit of God is moving upon you. Because here's the bad news. If I were to go out to my shop, which I don't have anymore, but if I were to go out to my shop and I needed a hammer, and I picked up my first hammer and started swinging it at the nail, and I went, you know what? The handle's a little weak in the head, and it's sliding around, and it's slippery, and it's just not really doing the job I need it to do. Guess what I'm going to do with that hammer? I'm going to put it aside and go find a different hammer. I'm going to go find a hammer that will do the job that needs to be done. I do not want to be the hammer that gets put away. I want to be the hammer that God can rely on when he needs a hammer. But it would be real easy to become the hammer that gets put away if we stop listening. God's going to give you every chance. He's going to call on you. 1 John 4:4 reads, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Proverbs 20 and 27 reads, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart." It is God who is searching you and calling you and loves you. And if he is telling you to do something, you should be doing it. Your nephesh, your animal nature, is not wired to care for other people. Only your spirit man is wired to care for other people. So if you feel a prompting that is to do something to take care of someone else, you can be sure that is of God and not of you. Amen? So there it is. Meditate. Practice. Preeminence. And do. Meditate. Practice. Preeminence. And do. Meditate. Practice. Preeminence. And do. It is something that is a continual cycle. And guess what? Just like anything else we do, the more we go through it over and over and over, the better we get at it. Amen? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to spend some time with your people, to speak life because your word is life, to discuss the spirit man and how we can strengthen him, what we should be feeding him, that we might be mighty men and women of God, accomplishing what it is that you would have us accomplish in this world for such a time as this. Your word says that in these final days, your spirit would come upon man, and we would do even greater works than you did while you were here upon the earth. And John declared that if he tried to write down everything you did, that all the books in the world could not record it. And yet you promised we're going to do more than that. Father, let us be in the middle of the battle, not on the sidelines, because we would not listen and we would not do. Let us be doers. Let our spirit man be strengthened, Lord. Give us a desire to do the things that are close to your heart. In the precious name of Yeshua, I pray. Amen.